Good to have everyone this morning. I hope and pray that you did have a blessed week. I thank you for your prayers this entire week. Let's begin by turning to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. You know, I read a quote this last week that has been engraved in my heart and mind all week from a man named Robert Traill, who said that everything that Christ suffered for us was penal, so that everything that happens to us, afflictions, trials, heartaches, sorrows, desertion, not just sins, that everything that happens to us might be made medicinal as believers. That has stuck in my mind all week. And it's really helped me and encouraged me in our text in Ephesians concerning the church. For the psalmist said in 119, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn my statutes. Over the course of 30 years of being a pastor, I've always believed in the importance and significance of the church, yet never until this time, and because of the past heartaches that we have suffered as believers over the past few months and weeks, I believe the Lord has used that to make me even more sensitive and compassionate towards His church. I don't know about you, but I've come to learn, probably and hopefully because of my old age, but many times a wounded heart is more receptive to God's truth. There's something about when afflictions wound us, God's truths seem to be more vivid, more clear, more precious. It's always been my desire, sure, I'm yours as well, that I might not only know God's word intellectually, but I might know its power, that I might personally experience it working mightily in my heart, changing my entire being. R.C. Sproul said something that really astounded me this last week. Well, he said, and I quote, "The more I learn about God, the more aware I become of what I don't know about Him." And so it is with this passage in Ephesians concerning the church. The church has never in the past 30 years been so desirous for me than these past few weeks of studying this passage of Scripture. I believe many churches, and myself was fault as well, I think we've kind of gotten away from what the Scripture declares the church to be and her function. And until we get back to that, I believe we're going to have trouble as Christians. Psalm 122, the psalmist says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." That's a worship. Give thanks unto the name of the Lord. "For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." Remember that. "They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We've already been blessed with singing hymns and psalters. And Lord, how they've warmed our hearts. Lord, how they've reminded us of your greatness and your goodness and your mercy. and your grace and love towards us in spite of ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning in our midst. I pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher and our guide. I pray, dear God, that you'd open up the scriptures to our hearts. Lord God, like you did those two men on the road, that Father, our hearts would burn within as you open the scriptures unto us. Dear God, we pray. We can do nothing without you. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would move mightily in our midst, teaching us and engrafting the Word of God into our hearts. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The psalmist said, "They shall prosper that love thee." This verse would seem to imply that there are many, if not some, who might acknowledge, even appreciate the church, but it is only those who truly love her that shall prosper. They shall prosper that love thee, which gives an implication that many don't love her as they ought. But the psalmist said, those that love her shall prosper. Not a physical prosperity, but a spiritual. One of tranquility, peace, and safety is what that word means. And it's not merely individually, but more so, it's a mutual spiritual prosperity. One shared, according to the psalmist, by all those who love her and seek her good. One that unites and blesses all brethren and companions. It's something that they all share. It's not just someone who loves the church, but the psalmist says, because of the unity of them loving the church, their mutual love for one another blesses all in the church that love her. It's almost like the psalmist of 133 that said, like the precious ointment upon the head, which is Christ, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. In other words, when we love the church of God, those that love her, they all mutually prosper one another. And everyone that loves her is blessed with this prosperity, this tranquility, this peace, this safety. This is what the church should experience when we gather together as God's people and when we share fellowship with one another, when we pray together with one another. We should share in that spiritual prosperity. And yet, according to the psalmist, such spiritual prosperity is greatly dependent upon the measure of peace and prosperity. He says in the psalmist here, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper the lovely. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Isn't it amazing he mentions within the walls and within the palaces? Because the walls and foundations are sure, they being of God. He's talking about what goes on within the walls. It is the peace and prosperity within her walls that we, the believers, must diligently seek to cultivate and preserve. With salvation walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. The foundation of God standeth sure. Upon this rock I shall build my church. It's within the walls. It's not the walls. It's within the walls. So the psalmist says we as believers should be praying for that prosperity and peace within the walls. For the walls are secure in Christ. And that leads us to Ephesians chapter 4, which we've been looking at, where Paul is exhorting the believers to unity and love for one another. Paul exhorts us in this whole entire chapter to unity and love amongst believers, and also how Christ's divine purpose in giving gifts unto men worked to that effect. I want you to understand this. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles. He's talking about the gifts that he gave unto men from verse 8. Listen to this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did Christ give these gifts unto these men? Listen to this. And this is amazing text. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This was the purpose why Christ gave gifts unto men. What makes this passage of Scripture so amazing to me and yet so humbling is that Christ had no need to give any gifts unto men, nor had he need of any man to fulfill such a task. Christ is capable of himself to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to edify the body, and yet Christ gives gifts unto men so that their purpose might be to establish such a great work. This is amazing truth. If you spend time thinking about it and contemplating it, it's very humbling. I hope and pray that we all agree that Christ is capable of himself. God has no need of man to do his work. And yet listen what Paul says. Christ would give gifts unto men so that they might perfect the saints. They might do the work of the ministry, that they might edify the body of Christ until we all. He grants this work. He grants this gift. He grants these graces unto men. He has chosen to sovereignly give grace unto every one of us and gifts unto men to accomplish this task. The more this past week I thought on this passage of Scripture and dwelt on it, especially being a pastor for so many years, the more I felt like R.C. Sproul said, the more I think I learn about God, the less I truly know. And I thought, I've never seen or understood this in this perspective before. I believed it. I understood it. But the depths of what he's talking about here, what Christ is doing, his purpose of giving gifts unto men, we need to listen to this because I believe many have gotten away from what the purpose of the church is and how Christ is building his church. It is Christ that builds the church, not men, not an institution, not a missions board, not a deacons board, not men. It's Christ that builds his church. One old preacher said it's the invisible power of Christ and his visible gifts in the church working in cooperation for the perfecting of the saints. It's the visible power or invisible power of Christ and his visible gifts in the church working in cooperation for the perfecting of the saints. This is how Christ has divinely designed this to be. This is what Christ has ordained for his church. He wants men to be instruments in perfecting the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of his body of Christ. He wants men to be the instruments. How far we've gotten away from this biblical truth. Churches today believe that most churches are in the building or in the music or in the programs they have. And most men or deacon boards or elders try to conduct the church as they seem fit. We've gotten away from the biblical purpose of Christ giving gifts unto men. And man has almost taken over, so to say, the control of the church. And they run it and rule it and reign it as they please, rather than how Christ has ordained it to be. Especially in this day and age, and listen to me because I mean no harm or cruelty, or to embarrass anyone, but so many people today are without a church. Look at the Scriptures. Look at what Christ is saying here. How can you possibly grow as a Christian and not be part of a group of believers that can edify one another in love? Christ didn't intend for us to be individualist mavericks. He intended for the church to be whole, to be one, to be many members. Yet one body. And I know the church has failed in many areas over the years. I know schisms and divisions has caused the church to run into havoc. I understand that. And yet at the same time, This does not give us permission to depart from Christ's divine purpose of giving gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. Beloved, Christ doesn't give such gifts to men for any quality or merit found in themselves. He doesn't say, well, you look like you'd be a good subject, I'll give you a gift. Oh, you look like you're intelligent, I'll give you the gift. He chooses sovereignly as he chooses. He chooses to whom he gives the gifts to. Man doesn't do that, nor is it in man to choose such gifts for his own. And how often have I seen that in the ministry and in the missionary field, how men are encouraged by the church to join, to rush rashly into the ministry and run off to the missions field, and they've never been truly called of Christ before because the evidence of it is later on they cannot endure. And it's man who's persuaded them to do that. Just like in many churches, they persuade men to this office. Man don't choose this for himself. This is the problem we had in the history of the church. When they said, George Whitfield, you have not the papers to preach. He went out and preached anyway, and God richly blessed him. John Huss, many of the other forefathers. The churches said, you cannot preach. We tell you, we have the authority, you cannot preach. And they still preached. And thousands came to salvation. The church is doing the same thing today as it did back then, just in a different way. The church doesn't add their blessings onto him. He cannot be a pastor. He cannot be a preacher. Don't misunderstand me. The gifts of a pastor must be evidenced by a church, of course. But it's not the church who chooses who preaches and pastors. It's not men who chooses whom these gifts are given. It's Christ. And sometimes, if not often, God just confuses man's wisdom by choosing those that are most unordinary, unorthodox, and unlearned. Paul said, I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. He said, my calling has nothing to do with you. You did not put me in this position. It was God, not man. Speaking to the elders of Ephesus, Paul said this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He didn't say because you put yourself there. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers over the church. It's Christ who gives gifts unto men for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It is Christ who gives the gifts. You remember when they replaced Judas? They said in Acts, show us whether of these two thou hast chosen. They didn't choose someone. Good, they drew straws, so to say. But they said, God, you tell us whom you've chosen. When God separated Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry, he said, whereunto the work the Holy Ghost hath called them. It was God who called them. We've gotten away from this biblical and divine truth that it's Christ who gives these gifts unto men, not the church, not men, it's Christ, and he gives them sovereignly to whoever he will. Beloved, men do not appoint themselves, but they're chosen by Christ. The work of the ministry is not a human invention, nor is it something men make, appoint, or determine of themselves. We need to understand what Paul is saying here about Christ's purpose in giving gifts unto men. He gives gifts unto men. He is the only one that gives gifts. And when he gives gifts unto men to be apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, he qualifies them for that calling as well. In verse 11, he calls out five distinct offices. There's many gifts in the church, but he uses the five that Christ basically has purposed for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. He names specifically five, and I'm not going to go into detail in each one of them, but I feel we need to take a look at each one of them because three of them were temporary and two of them are permanent, which we need to understand. First of all, he said he gave some apostles. Now, I hope we understand that apostles are no more, even though there is a false religion who claims to have apostles. Apostles are no more. The apostles, according to Scripture, must have walked with Christ and witnessed his resurrection, according to Acts, when they chose a replacement for Judas. An apostle had to be someone who walked with Christ and witnessed his resurrection. This is why Paul had so much trouble with many people being called an apostle, because he had not walked with Christ, but he had seen Christ. Christ revealed himself to him. And Christ took him to the third heaven. So Paul had a problem with that, because they were saying, you were not with the other disciples or apostles, so you cannot be an apostle. And Paul says, I'm one called of Christ. It's almost as though Christ did something out of the ordinary, just to simply prove he could. But an apostle had to be someone who walked with Christ and witnessed his resurrection. Therefore, the apostles are done with. Prophets, before the completion of the canon of scriptures, they helped interpret scripture and prophecies. They worked many times together with the apostles, and the apostles would send them out in different places to prophesy certain things. You'll find that in Acts 11. So prophets were also temporary. We don't need prophets now that we have the full canon of scripture. So there's no need of prophets. Evangelists, well, they assisted the apostles, if you look through the book of Acts, with the preaching of the gospel. They were never stationary. They're always sent in different places. Philip was an evangelist. Luke was an evangelist. Titus, even Timothy, Paul refers to him as being the work of an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. Some question whether he even had a stationary church, but he was moving all the time. That's something to be discussed maybe at a later time. But an evangelist was someone who wasn't stationary. Some people say evangelist position or this appointment is over. God doesn't use evangelist anymore. I'm not going to go down that road. There's some men who call themselves evangelists. I think that's a discussion of a latter time as well. But it's a good possibility that the position of evangelist is no more. This is what pastors and teachers do. But that's an opinion thing there. But pastors and teachers, these two, the first three are temporary. Evangelists may be questionable. Hopefully apostles and prophets. But pastors and teachers are permanent. We even have them today. Look at Timothy, pastoral epistles. And I'm not going to get into both of those offices, because really between the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the elders and the pastors and all that stuff, you could run into a long discussion, which I've often had, where they kind of say, well, there's two different positions here. So you can be an elder and a teacher, but not an elder and a pastor. Or you can be an elder and a pastor, elder, teacher. I'm not going to even begin to get involved in that. I'm just going to tell you they're both there. Many people combine both of them. Many people separate them. Paul isn't dealing with that right now. He's just simply saying pastors and teachers. Those two positions are permanent. And beginning in verse 12, we have Christ's divine purpose in giving such gifts unto men, that through their ministry, listen to me, that through their ministry that God has given them, listen to this, that they might perfect the saints, make them entire and complete in every way. That's what perfecting the saints is. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Perfecting the saints. Are we not already perfected as believers? Did Christ fail? Did he not complete his work? Well, Paul isn't talking about salvation. It's almost like mending here, bringing together here the word perfection. Perfecting the saints. Christ's salvation is perfect. Nothing flawed. Amen? In him we're made wisdom and righteousness. In him we have the righteousness before God. In Christ our salvation is perfect. I hope and pray we all understand that. So Paul's not talking about perfecting our salvation. Listen to me. Though in Christ we are complete, our salvation in him is absolute and entire. Nothing to add. The work of grace is not yet finished. Listen to me. This is the importance of the church. When we get saved, you cannot be more saved than you are in Christ. You're saved in Christ. Nothing can be added to it. That's not Paul saying. But Paul is saying as Christians, we still need to be perfected. We still need to grow in grace. There are weaknesses, infirmities. There are things that need to grow in us. And for those things to grow, Christ says, I've given gifts unto these men to teach you those things. You see how the church has gotten away from that? I've never seen in my 40 years as being a Christian, 31 as being a pastor, I've never seen so many people who think they can survive without the preaching of the gospel, without the ministry, without the church. According to our passage, you can't. That's not Christ's divinely ordained purpose. We've allowed not only the world, but false religions, false teachers and preachers, schisms and divisions to tear us apart from what Christ has purposed for his church. It's almost like when someone says, well, you know, I've been offended so often, I'm not going to try anymore to love anymore. I'm not going to try to forgive anybody anymore. I hope and pray we all understand that that's not what the scriptures require of us. That we need to keep striving for perfection. How many times do we fall short in the things that we once thought we believed in? How many times do we fall short? How many times do others fall short? It doesn't diminish what God or Christ's purpose for his church. This is Christ's sovereign and divinely ordained purpose for the gifts in men. And if this is the way Christ has ordained it to be, what about those who don't rely on these gifts that Christ has given men, this body of Christ? What if they don't rely on that? How can they grow? How can they edify one another in love? How can they come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God? How can they come unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? Oh, most importantly, how can they, verse 14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see what happens? You see the danger when we begin to separate ourselves from this biblical teaching, from this divine purpose of Christ for the church? We open ourselves up to deception. You ever hear a lost person? I'm sure we always have. I don't need church to worship God. I don't need pastor to teach me. I'm spiritual enough to teach myself. Okay, well, go to Ephesians 4 and tell Christ he's got the whole thing wrong. Go to Ephesians 4 and tell me that what Christ has purposed for his church is incorrect. He made a mistake. It is possible. According to our text, it's not. And we've listed, this is one of the problems we have, not only with the modern day we live in, but I'm have to be very blunt with this. This is the problem with internet. It's almost like that one post I'd seen once, and I'm on the internet too. I have Facebook too. I'm not saying it's sinful or bad or wrong, but we got to be careful with, like that one that says, you know, when you use the internet to find out a doctor's advice, you know, 1 minute you have the flu, but after 3 minutes of searching, you're dying of cancer. That's how many different opinions you'll have. It's the same thing with the internet. People are so dependent upon that. Now they've allowed other people to persuade them, rather than scripture, and so they're being deceived. The moment we think we cannot be deceived is the moment we're open to deception. This is Christ's foreordained purpose for his church. This is how he seeks to perfect them, to edify them, to help them in the work of the ministry. This is how he keeps them from being led into deception. Why? How does he do that? By giving gifts unto these men that they might minister the word of God unto his people. The work of grace is not yet finished, beloved. And it's by the gifts of Christ given unto men and the ministry of his word that Christ has ordained our perfection. Christ told those elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to what? To feed the church of God. That was the exhortation. You feed the church of God, whom he's purchased with his own blood. If Christ loved the church so much he purchased it with his own blood, should we love her any less? God has ordained and given gifts unto men, regardless of how men, and they have over history, has abused it, corrupted that position. German, you see what happens even after all these years, German comes out. Regardless if men have abused it, regardless of the fact we have many false preachers in the pulpits, Paul said we'd have them, ministers of angels of light professing to be ministers of the gospel. It doesn't change Christ's perfectly ordained purpose for his church. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because my pulpit's so small, I try to write these verses down so that I don't have to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. The man of God, you know, the references to a pastor. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, don't stop there. Chapters and verses wasn't always in the scriptures. It was a letter. Read on chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore, because of what he just said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Why? Because that is how the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. That is how reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That's what scripture does. And he does it by preaching. Preach the word. Okay? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, turning themselves away. What's going to happen? Paul said they're not going to submit themselves to God's divinely ordained purpose for the church. They're going to turn away from how Christ has ordained the church to be perfected and edified, the work of the ministry. They're not going to have it anymore. Christ is ordained by the ministry of men gifted by his grace that his church should be perfected for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. That is amazing truth. Something that we've gotten away from in this day and age that we live in. Listen to me. He's ordained by the ministry of men gifted by his grace that his church should be perfected for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Any other way sought would be certain failure. I like what Lloyd-Jones says, and I'll bring this slowly to a close because I want to get more into these things Paul's talking about, what their ministry is in more detail over the next few weeks. But Lloyd-Jones said this, and I quote, he said, the first question with regard to the problem of evangelization. The first question with regard to the problem of evangelization is not the state of the world outside. It is the condition of the church. End of quote. And he's right. If the church is not functioning right, you can go out and evangelize till you're blue in the face. What are you going to bring them back to? What if they come back to assembly where they're not perfecting the saints, doing the work of the ministry, edifying one another in love? What if you bring them back to a congregation full of trouble and dismay? Isn't it amazing, and I'll close with this thought, isn't it amazing that throughout this whole chapter, Paul never mentions that evangelization is priority in the work of these men? Listen to me. Don't misunderstand me at all by that statement, but listen to the context. Paul's talking about the church. If the church isn't right, evangelization will never go right. It's the church that has to be founded. It's the pillar and ground of truth. And when the church functions and and sinners are brought into the assembly of the saints, and they see the unity and the love and the edifying of one another in love. It helps them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I kind of like how this verse says it in German, because it doesn't have the parentheses. It runs all together. It talks about perfecting the saints in Dienst or in service. Why? That they might edify one another in the body of Christ. In other words, it's one whole sentence. For the perfecting, for the uniting of the believers, for the work of the ministry. And that's not just preaching. It does entail preaching, but it's the ministry. It's service. The word ministry is service. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. It's service. So in other words, the perfecting of the saints, that they might serve one another, that they might edify one another in the body of Christ. Runs in a whole sentence. That's almost what he's practically saying here. This is the purpose of it. And then he says, till we all come. Isn't that amazing? Till we all. I don't know why Christ would use frail, sinful, weak man for the perfecting of his saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, but he has. He's chosen to do so. Why would he send us on the ministry of evangelizing? Why would he put the gospel message in the hearts and minds of frail, sinful, weak man? Would he not have been better to have angels proclaim it from heaven? But he chose the weakness of men. And he chose that for his church as well, that we all, being given grace and the gifts he's given us, that we might mutually support, encourage, and love one another to the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to a fullness and the full stature of Christ. This is how Christ has ordained his church to be built. God forgive us to stray from these divine instructions and purposes, for if we do, we're going to fail. Next week, I want to kind of look at that a little bit more in detail, all what those purposes are and what the church can achieve. And there's the whole chapter of 4. I encourage you, read the whole chapter of Ephesians 4. It's amazing. Let not the sun go down on your... What's he talking about? He's talking about, you know, vengeful, wrathful things against brothers. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's what he's talking about. Don't lay your head on a pillow. He deals with everything Christians in a church might deal with. You know, treat one another tenderheartedly, kind. Why? It's important because you benefit one another mutually. As the oil that went from the head to his beard to his garments. Amen. They shall prosper. They love thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. And Lord, we do pray that you'd help us, that we might comprehend it not just in our minds, but Lord God, we might see it clearly in our hearts. That Lord, as the psalmist said in 122, that we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, that we would love to see her prosper. God, we pray that you would bless this small group of believers. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you'd lead us, guide us, direct us. We pray that, Lord, your will be done. We pray that you'd open up effectual doors. Lord, help us to be a light, a testimony in this community. Help us to be an encouragement to one another, to edify one another, Father, to support, love one another, that we might prosper. Lord, that we might have tranquility, peace, and safety in this group of believers, that we might, when we come together, feel the love and encouragement and the blessedness of brethren and sisters dwelling together in unity. Lord, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified, and all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.